This is the New Life Rancho Vista podcast. We are a church committed to loving God, growing together, and serving others. Our prayer and desire is that this message from our campus pastor, Peter Moore, will be a help and an encouragement to you, regardless of where you are in your relationship with Jesus. So let's open our hearts and minds as we turn our attention to the incredible truths God has for us today.
Would take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians 2. Now, the next 4 weeks, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians. We're going to stay in 2 Corinthians. And let me give you a little context, okay? 2 Corinthians is not the second letter written to the church at Corinth, okay? It's the second one in the Bible, okay, but it's not the second. In fact, there may have been anywhere from 2 to 3 letters in between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Of course, the Bible gives us these clues. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, this chapter, the second chapter, it actually talks about the fact that there was another letter before this one, and it the way it's describing it's not 1 Corinthians. And so most likely the kind of the timeline was 1 Corinthians was written as they were kind of struggling with some things, and Paul of course started the church at Corinth, and then he followed up with a visit. And when he came, he followed up with this visit, and then he called it the painful visit, okay? And then he talks a little bit about the letter, and it was a harsh letter. I don't know why the Holy Spirit doesn't include all of the letters, but the one we have, 2 Corinthians here, as the Holy Spirit was guiding him to write this, it was the most personal letter that Paul had ever written. So of the 13 different letters that he wrote to churches, and of course we were in the letter to the church at Rome, he didn't really even know, and he was writing that, he knew these people well. This is very personal. Now, of course, these principles are for the church. We're going to be talking about the church the next few weeks. But I want to today apply these principles to the home. I think they're very applicable. Of course, he was writing to the church, but churches are made up of families, and he was definitely giving these principles for our reading as well. Bless you. And so as we get into this, I'd like to draw your attention in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and let's begin reading in verse number 9. 2 Corinthians 10 and in verse number 9, and I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 2 in verse number 10. If I had it, I lost my place there. So 2 Corinthians 2 and verse number 9, and then we'll read down through the end of the chapter. Verse number 9 says, "For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things." How many things, church? All things. Okay, that's kind of been a theme throughout the last few weeks, so I thought that was interesting that was in this text as well. Verse number 10, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sakes forgive I it in the person of" who? Christ. "Lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Furthermore, I came to Troas to preach the gospel, to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother." By the way, if I can just interrupt and say, Titus was supposed to give him an update about the church at Corinth. So he was expecting that. It didn't happen. Let's continue reading. Verse number 13. "But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia," modern day Turkey, okay? Verse 14. "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of God. In the sight of God, we speak we in Christ." We're going to break this down verse by verse, but let me just say, I want to bring your attention back to verse number 9, where it says, if you guys can put up verse number 9, where it says, I'm writing this entire letter to see if you're following the instructions that God had given you previously. So he said, I want to see if you're going, if you're obedient in all things. Now, I asked the teenagers to be in here, and I think we have some sixth graders, maybe even some fifth graders. I almost asked Camden, he's 9, you know, he's in third grade. I almost asked him to come be in here because I believe that sometimes we emphasize obedience in the younger generation, but we miss it in the older generation. And obedience in all things is something that is not generational. It's not just something for church people. It's something that God has programmed into every person to either live your life according to his plan, okay, obediently, or to live your life according to your plan. So everyone in here has a heart for something in your house, in your home. But is your heart the same as God's heart? Are you following the whims of your heart, or are you following God's heart? You see, sometimes we can wander. How many of you know sometimes we can kind of start following our own heart? In fact, Disney is classic. I mean, they applaud those that just follow your heart, you know? I'll show you the way. I mean, just follow it. I mean, just there's something inside of you, your internal compass. And let me just say that I've been saying for years that our internal compass will always lead us astray. It's kind of like at a football game. This last month, there was a bowl game. I think it was a Cotton Bowl, and they had the national anthem, and they were going to have an eagle fly down and land. And this is what happened: the eagle landed, but not where he was supposed to. He actually landed on the back of a fan with his talons in the guy's shoulder. I want you to notice something. They're all cheering, but he's not. You know someone else who's not cheering? The bird's owner. And you know, the world applauds disobedience. But the disobedient know. And God knows. And in the quietness of our home and in our heart, we all know that there's a better way. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof, they're the ways of death. They're the way of pain. You can think that just living free and landing where you want and doing whatever you want is fun and it's exciting and it's exhilarating, but when it's you, When you're the one off course, when you're not the one following God's plan, you're the one reaping the consequences. And so, listen, if you're a teenager in this room or a young adult, listen, God placed you in your home because he wants to put some things in you. He wants to build some things in you. And if you're here and maybe you're a single adult and God has given you a home and you're trying to lead that home, and maybe you live alone, or maybe your kids are out of the home, and you say, well, what's the purpose for my home? Listen, your purpose for your home is others. And maybe you're a husband and wife and you have kids and you're like, well, what's God's heart for our home? And you say, well, how are we supposed to live? Listen, God he doesn't hide from you his plan. He doesn't hide from you his heart. And today I want you to look at three ways we can follow God's heart in the matter of our home. Now, the Bible's really clear that the husband is in the hot seat for the home. I don't know why that's, I'll ask him when I get up there, but the husband's in the hot seat, okay? Now, husbands universally know when they're in the hot seat, okay? But, you know, it normally starts with a question like, what did I just say to you? I was watching the game. Did you say the score? You know, no, I was trying to tell you something, you know, or maybe it's like, do you know what today is? You know, it's like, oh my goodness, hang on, you're checking your phone, you know, or this is honestly, it scared me for like the first couple years of marriage with Danielle. She would say, do you notice anything different? Oh my goodness, are we going nails? Are we going clothes? Did she sneak out and get a haircut? Like, I'm just like, please, Pete, notice something. Okay? So that's that feeling of being in the hot seat, okay? That feeling of, oh, man, I don't. Listen, it's very natural to shy away from the fact that you have responsibility. But just because the dads in the room or the husbands in the room are in the hot seat from God's point of view, it doesn't let everyone else off the hook. In fact, He's given all of us a responsibility in your home. You say, my responsibility is to clean my room. Okay, well, there might be something bigger going on here that you can look at. And the youngest person in the room or the oldest person in the room, you have purpose in your home. And regardless of what your home looks like, regardless of what your problems are, regardless of your situation. Listen, you may be in here and you're like, man, I am. My car's my home, or I have problems right now. You have no idea. Listen, God is the giver of a house and a home. And regardless of where you're at right now, you have to follow Him. So we're going to either follow our heart or we're going to follow Him. And so let's look at these three ways we can follow God's heart. The first one is I believe our homes should be a place of forgiveness. We're just going to go verse by verse through this text, but look at verse number 10, a place of forgiveness. There had obviously been some things that needed to be forgiven. There was a leader in the church who was sleeping with his mother-in-law. There were some children in the church who were doing unthinkable things. By the way, in private. This is real life, folks. There were some things that were really, really, really difficult that were happening in this church. There were some people who were really wounded by what happened by some other people in the church. And that happens in every single one of our homes. Okay? There's two types of homes. There's homes that act like they don't need forgiveness, but they do. And then there's homes that actively admit that forgiveness is necessary, and they practice it. So either you're ignoring the need for forgiveness in your home, or you're practicing it, but there's no in-between. Because we're all broken, we all make, you know, these massive mistakes, we all let each other down, right? Okay? And so, right? Okay, I need some fellow heathens in the crowd agreeing with me, okay? So it's not just, my home that needs forgiveness. We have a lot of needs of forgiveness every single week. It's all of our homes because we're all broken. We're all in need of forgiveness. And so he says, listen, the moment you decided to forgive was not the moment that I forgave. My forgiveness is not contingent. Are you guys getting this from this passage? He says, no, wait a second. When you forgive, you have to recognize that I have already forgiven. Not because I'm a super Christian, he's saying, but because I forgave it in the person of Jesus Christ. And so I don't forgive. Let me turn it around. Danielle sometimes has forgiven me not because I deserved it. The reason why I turned it around is because she's quick to forgive. Okay, I'm the slow one. Okay? So, but she's quick to forgive, I truly believe, not just because it tends toward her personality, it's because she is forgiving me as unto Christ. Boy, am I thankful for that. Because I don't always, the other day we were having a conversation with Camden, and it was an important conversation. You could tell we both wanted to give input, and she said something in total love to me. And you know what? I did not see love. Do you know why? Because of my pride. And so what happened was I chose resentment over truth. I chose resentment and unforgiveness over love. And you know what? We all lost. And whenever we choose resentment, we all lose. But whenever we choose forgiveness, we all win. And so, regardless of what, if it's in a conversation or if it was something that happened that was not a conversation, that was an actual act of just horrific evil that happened in your home, or maybe it was something that was a little bit more benign, but it just kind of festered over the years and it was a lot of little things. We all have to come to a moment in our houses and our homes and say, I am going to practice forgiveness, not because you're so deserving. Now, you don't say that to them out loud. This is happening inside, okay? Because then you'd have to ask for forgiveness for that point. You know, it's like on and on. But we're talking about in your mind saying, I'm going to forgive them, not because they deserve it, because there will be a moment when I won't deserve it, and I want their forgiveness as in the person of Christ. And so put that verse back up, guys. Verse number 10. He says, to whom you forgive, okay, I forgive also. For if I forgive, what does this say? Anything. Man, wish it didn't say that. I really wish there were some clauses. I will forgive anything, but if you are behind me and you're chewing on some chips in my ear, it's going to take me a while for that one. I will forgive you, okay? But if you're not willing to forgive me, well then, not happening. See how we operate? We put clauses, okay? Instead of unconditional forgiveness, we're conditional. We put clauses on forgiveness where Jesus put no clause. He unconditionally forgave us. But here's what's interesting. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, put up Matthew 6. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, he actually walked us through what happens. When we hold on resentment, when we decide we're not going to forgive, you know what it does? It actually stops up the forgiveness process, because forgiveness is not the end goal. Forgiveness is a step toward the end goal. Some of you are like, what? I thought forgiveness was the goal. Listen, forgiveness is one way. Reconciliation is two way. And I believe that in our homes, forgiveness should lead to reconciliation. That's where I forgive you and you forgive me and we are reconciled. Listen, the entire Bible is all about reconciliation. It is reconciling you with God through Jesus. We talked about that last week. And so the point is, listen, Jesus forgave you, but that's one way. And if you will not receive that forgiveness and forgive yourself and live in forgiveness, there can be no reconciliation. That's why he said, listen, if you forgive your trespasses, then yeah, God releases that. He has already released it. That's the text here. But if you're not willing to forgive men, then neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Well, I thought he sent Jesus to forgive my trespasses. He did. But right here, he's talking about reconciliation. He's saying he's not going to force you to accept his forgiveness. If you want to lay your bed in resentment and just linger in unforgiveness, listen, that is the punishment. That is the harm. And so sometimes we can just hold on to stuff. We can grasp it, and it's like no matter what is going on around us, we will not let whatever happened go. We will not let it go. And I'm just here from the Word of God just saying, let it go. Let it go. Someone started singing it. So let me put it to you this way. I had to get up early because we were doing some stuff for couples retreat, and I was trying to get ahead. And so I think it was Thursday morning. Normally I get up early on Thursday morning. It was really, really early. And I was half asleep, and my alarm went off, and I grabbed it to shut it off, but I didn't let go because I fell asleep. Okay? Has anyone ever done this? You grab it, and so I'm but then it went off again. So I just, my half asleep mind was thinking, like, the tighter I squeeze it, the sooner it'll go off and I can go back to sleep, okay? The sooner I'll be able to shut it off. The thing is, guys, show this. If you didn't know this about your cell phone, you can actually grab it too long and it calls 911. And so it's like 4 in the morning, okay, or 3:30 or some really, really early morning hour. And I'm sitting there and this weird sound's going off. And I'm like, what's going on? And I don't have my contacts in. I can't see. And I'm like sitting there. I'm looking. I'm like, what am I doing? But I can see. Oh, it's calling 911. So I'm like, Danielle, shut this off for me. I'm like calling. So it's like 10 or 15 seconds into my 911 call. And they're probably like, what's your emergency? Shut my alarm off for me. So I'm sitting there and I'm, and finally I get up and I'm like, man, I hope that they don't send people out. And they're like, you called 911. Here's your $500 bill for us coming out, you know, falsely. I'm like, oh man. They didn't care. They didn't call back or anything. But anyway, not bitter. I'm just like, FYI, in case you called 911. But you know, we're just like that. We hold on so tightly that we think that the tighter we hold on, the better it'll get. And it only makes matters worse. You think that holding on to that offense that someone did against you or that you did against yourself, maybe that you're blaming God, you think holding on to that gives you an advantage. Oh, but I know. I know what they, oh, but I remember. In the back of your mind, you're thinking, I'm holding on. And you're thinking, ooh, that gives me the advantage. Guess who it gives the advantage? Put verse number 11 up. It says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. So we think it gives us the advantage. Guess who it gives the advantage? Satan. You're like, well, isn't that encouraging? Yes, it is. Because here's the point. Now some of you are like, wow, man, you know, I really thought I was doing my relationship a favor by kind of keeping score. And I'm telling you, by forgiving, by letting it go, you're letting him keep score. And you're telling Satan, we are not ignorant of your devices. Now, the sixth and seventh graders in here need to know that they need to be thankful that they have a Bible preacher. Okay, because I grew up in churches where they would quote this verse and be like, all these newfangled devices, Satan's getting the advantage because you're using iPhones and text message. That's not what that word is. Maybe you can apply it that way. But I want you to look in your notes. The word devices is actually this multifaceted word. That's why it uses devices. It's not an electronic, okay? It's a way of thinking. But it's not just a way he thinks. It is the way he plans to get the advantage. And the word advantage means greedy of control. Satan wants more. And when you give it to him, he's going to want more. And he wants to control your life and your heart. And he wants to pull the strings. And you think that your 9-year-old's pushing your buttons? It's Satan. You're like, I knew it. No, they're not Satan. I'm saying there's something going on outside of you. Because what happens? We think that they're the problem. We think that our loved one, our friend, our coworker, they're the ones that's causing me my stress, my grief. And God's saying through the Apostle Paul, no. You're getting it wrong. We don't wrestle, put up Ephesians 6. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and rulers of darkness. Listen, there's something going on in your marriage, in your life, that's far deeper, far greater than you even see. There is a spiritual battle. You say, no, it's just a battle over the thermostat. If she just stopped turning it up and I'm trying to turn it down, that happens in our home. But listen, we have to recognize it's not about the thermostat. It's not about who eats when or where you eat or what you do or how or your little preference or how you spend the money or how you don't. Listen, it's none of that. It's how are you going to deal with your sin? You see, when you realize that sin is the problem, then you stop personalizing when someone else lets you down. You stop personalizing your spouse's sin. You stop personalizing your children's sin. You realize, oh yeah, I expected that. That's a sin. So how are we going to address that sin? And God says we address sin. We address problems in our houses through forgiveness. We address it through forgiveness. And as we have forgiveness in our homes, and as we have forgiveness in our marriages, we can see that God will bring the victory. But as we give into self-centeredness and as we lose self-control, which I'm excited about tonight, we're going to be studying self-control and Holy Spirit discipline in our mind. But as we study these things, we need to understand that, listen, we can only have the victory when we're giving the control back to God. So this is what Paul said in his first letter to the church at Corinth. Okay, he said, the sting of death is sin. We get that. Every problem in our lives you can trace it back to sin mostly. There's some God-ordained struggles, but I mean, most of the things that's wrong in my marriage is because we're both sinners. And the strength of sin is the law. So if you think you can add more rules and more like discipline to try to get yourself out of debt or try to deal with an issue in your life or like a habit, it's not the way to do it. Even the world knows that, okay? Even self-help books will tell you that. But thanks be to God. We've heard that before because he said in verse 14, thanks be to God because he gives us the triumph, the victory. Exactly, same thing. Which gives us the victory through whom? Through you? Okay, through your counselor? Through your small group leader? No. Through Jesus Christ. He's the one who can give. But listen, the sting of death is still sin. And either you're going to give in to sin, you're going to give in to pride, you're going to give in to your own way, or you're going to release that to God. Do you know what the word forgiveness, where he says, I forgive, you forgive, Christ forgave, in verse number 10? I love this word because it reminds me of one of my favorite foods, chorizo. Chorizo, for some of you. It's the Greek word chorizomai. My chorizo. Not yours, mine. That's how I remember these hard Greek words, okay? So listen, whenever you think of holding on, just remember, listen, he freely gave, he freely released, he freely forgave what we're holding on to. So why are we holding on to it? And so the first way that our heart can follow after God's heart for our home is through forgiveness. The second way is through peace. I believe that our home should be a place, number two, of peace. Now, if you're a single adult in here, if you're a teenager, everyone in between, okay, the oldest person in the room needs to hear this. Because everyone in this room will be tempted to be the source of their own peace. This week, you're going to have things that are going to attack your peace. You're going to have things that are going to create this, like, feeling inside. Anyone ever, is it just me or is there anyone else in this room that kind of can feel your blood pressure start to rise at certain occasions? Okay, you're just like, okay, what's going on here? You start to kind of, your heart rate starts to move a little faster, okay? Well, he actually addresses this. And it's the word when he's talking about, put up verse number 13, when he's talking about leaving Troas. He's talking about when he came to Troas, okay, Troy, okay, Trojan, look, the Trojan horse. This is Troy, okay, so this is Troas, beautiful. It was actually a vacation spot. There, right off of the Aegean Sea, just an amazing spot. There's still incredible ruins. I mean, this is a person down here. I mean, huge arches and just an incredible place in the world, even today. So he had an open door. Okay, it's kind of cool to see a gate. And then you know, Paul uses the open door. Anyway, maybe you don't think that's cool. I think it's cool. He had no rest. So he had no rest in his spirit. Does that not describe our homes? You say, no, my home is peaceful. Yeah, when everyone's sleeping. Yeah, my boys are angels when they're sleeping. They even have a smile sometimes. And then they wake up. I'm just being real. I mean, listen, everything's peaceful at times, but there are going to come times when there's no rest in your spirit. One of the things that breaks my heart is young adults and singles, man, there's no rest in their spirit. I just don't know. Do I ask her? Do I not? Do I go? Do I have this or what career? I mean, it's like so many things, and you just look at them and you're like, there's no rest in your spirit. And it's because Paul was being honest. The Holy Spirit was allowing Paul to be honest about his wait a second, this is the same guy that said, be anxious for nothing. What? Be careful for nothing. I mean, don't be, well, that sounds like a whole lot like, yeah, exactly. He's saying, yeah, I was anxious. There was something going on in my spirit because I didn't know how you were doing. I didn't know if you felt the same way that I did about wanting to have this reconciliation, this forgiveness. But he says, I didn't find Titus. He was the one that was going to give me the info. And so I didn't know if I needed to leave. I mean, here's this door of opportunity God was opening. And so he's like, I'm just not sure. And some of you are in this room and you're just like, I don't know. I don't know what my next step is. I don't know what to do next. I don't know what my next move is. And I'm just here to say that God's going to bring you rest. You cannot bring it on your own. In fact, Jesus said this in John chapter 14. He said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be stressed and afraid. He said, I'm giving you some peace. Can anyone tell me what the name of that peace is? Who gives love, joy, peace? The Holy Spirit. He said, I'm leaving you, but I don't want your peace to leave because I'm going to bring someone, my spirit, to give you peace. Listen, some of you, if you release what you're holding on to, can hold on to the Holy Spirit with two hands. And the moment you are clipped into the Holy Spirit and you understand that he is Irene, the peace of God, is encompassing you. That's the word peace, is encompassing you. You will have rest in your soul. One of the greatest illustrations of this, probably 90% of the room has seen this video, but it's still incredibly helpful. Guys, play it and I'm going to talk over it. It was a guy who went on vacation to the Swiss Alps. And this is him, okay, this is the instructor here, and he forgets to clip the guy in. And they took off over the Swiss Alps. And this guy's just holding on. I mean, he's not clipped in at all. And so this video is like 8 minutes long. We're not gonna watch the whole thing, but so he's flying. They don't get lower. The wind's taking them higher and higher, and he's losing his grip. There's nothing. He's holding on. He's holding on. This guy's trying to fly it so he doesn't crash into a house, which would be worse, right? And so he's desperately. I mean, they're yelling back and forth, you know, trying. I mean, are we gonna ditch this thing in the trees, or how's this gonna work? And so there comes a point in time where he reaches down and he grabs onto him. I mean, this is out of control. But I will tell you, this is a perfect picture of what happens when you are not connected to the truth. See, when you're not latched into the truth of God's word, if you're not hold, if it's just up to you, guys, stay on that freeze. If it's all up to you holding on to the principles of God, if it's all up to you, you know, your ability to have, you know, breathing exercises and your ability to control the narrative, if it's all up to you, listen, you're going to be freaking out your entire life, much like this guy was. But all the instructor would have had to do, all the hand glide guy who gets paid to do this would have had to do, He went through all the checks, but the last thing he failed to check was the ride-along's rope. The one carabiner clipped it in, everything would have been fine. And you are one spiritual carabiner. You're one spiritual rope from being tied into this peace. Listen, the feeling that he had physically is the way we feel spiritually. Oh, God, I'm just hanging on by a thread. And that feeling of no rest, I want to burn that in your mind because I want you to know that that's not how God designed it to work. And so we think that we can be untethered from the truth and still have God's peace, and that's not how it works. Because the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. You know, most of our fears, most of our worries, they are not grounded in the truth. And so the moment we start connecting the way we feel to what God says, peace comes. But what the devil's trying to get you through his device, this is the way he's thinking. This is the way he's planning. The devil's trying to get you stirred up. And the more he can get you flustered, the more he can get you away from the truth, the more he can get you your family out of church, the more he can get you away from the truth of God's word, the more your anxiety and your worries will start to come. Why? Because now he's getting you away from the truth, and now your feelings are dictating what's true, not the truth. So we have to be connected. We have to be clipped in to the truth. And every time we start to kind of unclip, we need to think, do I really? Seriously? Think of that man in the Swiss Alps and think, listen, all he would have had to do is clip into the truth. Listen, you can't clip into the world's philosophy and have peace. You can't clip into self-help and have peace. It has to be the truth. Are you tethered to the truth? Here's the takeaway from last point and this point, because I know I missed both of them. Okay? So last point, you guys want to go back to the last takeaway. Expect victories when truth forgiveness is a consistent reality. God will give the victory. All right? So once we have forgiveness, then we can have peace. And when the mind is anchored to the truth, that's what we're doing right now. We're not bending. I'm not up here telling you how you should feel. I'm not up here telling you self-help ways of psychology, and no, I'm saying this is the truth, and if we wrap our lives around this truth, then we'll be able to experience peace. We can experience peace in our heart when our mind is anchored and tethered to the truth. So there's a third way, and then we're finished. The third way that we can, our hearts can follow God's heart for our home, and that is through wisdom. It should be a place of wisdom. I want you to put up verse number 14 through 17, because he says, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph. Well, how? Yeah, I want victory. I want my family to flourish. I want victory over the sin. I want victory over, you know, the things I can't let go. I want to feel like I'm connected. Well, how? Well, we just said that peace comes from being tethered to what? The truth. And so he says, that maketh manifest in the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. So listen, it's the knowledge of God that brings wisdom. That's letter A. Wisdom comes first with knowledge. It's the knowledge of God that brings us to a place of wisdom. And when we understand that the knowledge of God is revealed not just through his word, but all around us, he is trying to show to us the truth of how he feels about us and how he designed us and how he designed our family to work. And so this place of wisdom begins with knowledge. Knowledge is what gives us an appetite for wisdom. The fear of the Lord, or the awareness of God's presence, is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the holy is understanding. It's a dependence on knowledge, on the knowledge of God, that is the first step away from pride in yourself toward God's empowerment. And then he gives us this little phrase that I love. I want to put it on a plaque or something. He just asks, and this is totally, I love the fact that he interrupts himself, because I do that all the time. You guys know that. I love the fact that the Holy Spirit allowed Paul to kind of just say, can I ask a quick question here, just in pause? Guys, put up verse number 15. He says in verse number 15, it's verse number, put up 14, 16, I guess. He goes, make it, you know, in the knowledge of this place. And then he says in verse number 16, he goes, And who is sufficient for these things? He's like, who can possibly do this on their own? And here's the point of knowledge. Knowledge tells you, I can't. Knowledge says, I can't be a good husband without the Holy Spirit, without God. Knowledge says, I can't be a good wife. I can't be a good grandfather. I can't be a good friend. I can't fulfill my priorities to the people closest to me. And so here we have the choice that we have to make. Are we going to begin with knowledge? Now, I stumbled across this, and again, please know this is not in the text, but this is way too close of a coincidence to be one. The Greek word for who is sufficient is hykenes or hyrenes. And it is the closest word to the Greek word for Jesus, which is yesenes or Jesus. And it's literally, sometimes it's used interchangeably for sufficient one, Jesus. Sufficient one, Jesus. Very close. They're the two closest words to each other. It's the closest word to Jesus is sufficiency. How many of you know that Jesus is sufficient? That Jesus can do in your marriage what you can't do in your house. That Jesus can bring forgiveness. That Jesus can save you from your sin. That Jesus can help you as a parent. That Jesus can bring healing to a relationship. How many of you know today that Jesus can do what you can't do? He's enough. He's sufficient for you. You say, well, yeah, Jesus plus nothing. It is Jesus that brings the victory in your life. Friend, if you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you've never received His forgiveness, let me just tell you, He's enough. He's sufficient. And it is Jesus that gives us the knowledge, that the ability to understand who He is and how He has designed us to operate. And so it is impossible to discern without Jesus. It is impossible to live our lives without Jesus. But wisdom is not just knowing. It's not just wanting to do the right thing. Wisdom is received through our actions. Can we say that together? Wisdom is received through our actions. Man, I wish I would have known this at an earlier age. I really want my boys. I really want my boys to understand. I really want to grasp this as a church. I want us to understand that it is not good intentions that brings life change. It is not you sitting in here and hearing this and saying, oh, wow, that's great. Listen, knowing is one thing, doing is another. Our actions is when we can experience the truth. You say, well, where is this found in the text? Well, can you guys put the whole text up? Because I'm going to kind of walk through this. The word where it says that he's made manifest a savor or a smell of his knowledge, okay? That's the word for understanding that something smells well, okay? One of my favorite smells in the world is what some of you are currently smelling. And that is this type of bread, okay? They did not pay me to say this, but this is cinnamon roll bread. It's handmade, and yes, it's expensive. It's $6 a loaf. It is worth every slice. Okay? Now, knowing that this bread smells good is one thing. But it uses two different words. When it says, savor, put the Bible back up, you're like, please, please, I'm hungry. When it says savor of knowledge, that's knowing that this exists. That's saying, wow, I know that smells good. That must smell good. But when he said that we are unto God a sweet savor of Jesus Christ, you know what he's saying? Ricardo, bring that up here. He's saying, I don't just know that God loves this. I don't just know that this is a good aroma to God. He's saying, no, no, no. I have I have experienced it. It is actually the word it's the Greek word for not just smelling an aroma, but it's the Greek word for experiencing it. It's not smelling from without. It is experiencing from within. Man. I'm going to have some of the kids come up here because I want them to have some of this, okay? Guys, don't be shy. I know you're hungry, okay? Who's going to be the first? Come on up here, okay? We're breaking bread in church, if you're okay with that, okay? Here you go. Tell me what you think, okay? Yes. Yes, you want some? You guys, tell me what you think. Thumbs up? Thumbs up. We got a thumbs up. Now listen, we may smell it, but they tasted it. And let me tell you something. I put a verse at the beginning of your notes, but it's Psalm 34:8, and it says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." God doesn't want you just to know that he's good. He wants you to experience it. And if you're not willing to put it into action, what good is it? What good is it? If you sit in here and say, "I want to," and you don't. If you sit and you say, "Oh yeah, that'd be good," and you don't. Listen, you can smell the aroma, but as one preacher said in my study, and I loved how he broke this down, because he in talking about the difference between these two words, he said that knowledge is the aroma from the kitchen of wisdom, but wisdom is the taste of the ingredients of knowledge. And when Paul wrote to the church at Rome and said that you're a sweet and smelling sacrifice to the Lord, you're a living sacrifice, he was saying, you have sacrificed your own way, and you have placed into action God's way, God's heart. So let me give you some action items today. And this is applicable for every single relationship in the room. Instead of a takeaway for this point, I want you to take action. I want you to circle one of these. I want you to write in the action items what you're going to do, okay, practically. But this is the acrostic for action, okay? Husbands, get some points and write down some stuff, okay? All right? So if your wife's sitting next to you, this would be a good time to write it down. Single adults, this is good relationship stuff, okay? I know our relationship seminar is in a couple weeks, but ask honest questions with a good spirit. With a good spirit. Not a bad spirit, with a good spirit. Ask honest questions. Ask honest questions to yourself. How am I doing? Ask honest questions to your loved one, to your friend. How am I doing? Communicate gratitude and praise. By the way, communicate gratitude and praise more than your complaints. More than you're wanting to tell them what's wrong, tell them what's right. Find them doing something right. Tenaciously show respect and concern, please and thank you, but more than that, showing that you love them, that you cherish the relationship. Invest every day into those relationships. You should ask yourself every single week, what have I done to invest, not just time, energy, effort into your relationships? This is a big one. Only put God before your family. Nothing else. God's first, family's next. Not work, and not anything else comes between us and the Lord and us and our family. That's the priority that God puts. That's God's heart for his house, for your house. So God's heart for my house is that I would never finally entertain a lack of commitment. I would always be true, not just of my commitment to my family, because, by the way, family is not something that we made up. It's something that God ordained. God created the home. God created your family. And he has a way that he wants it to work. And if we'll follow the truth, it'll lead us to forgiveness and reconciliation. It'll lead us to a place of peace. And it'll leave our homes a place focused on wisdom. Let me show you. Put up the final slide, guys. The scripture. The whole scripture. Because he said, some people are going to look at this and say, that's dumb. To some death, to some life. Some of your family members are going to be like, man, why? They're just Jesus freaks now. I mean, they're just all about the Bible. And to some, it's going to smell bad. Now, I love her dearly. But do you know there's one person in the room that does not like this smell? It's Danielle. And you know, I was thinking, I was like, now what can I, how can I? I love this smell. To me, it's life. To her, it's death. How? You can't get a better example. I mean, it's some things are sweet to you and not sweet to others. But you know what? Obedience in all things. Oh man, that's sweet to God. He looks down and he sees some obedient children and he's going, woo, I like that smell. I like how that smells. And so we have to understand that this is not, can you go to verse number 17? That here's the important thing. That we're not saying this as words of men. We're not corrupting what God's saying, but in sincerity, as of God, in the sight of God, we speak we in Christ. You know, we need to speak not in the presence of our own pride and spirit, but speak in the presence of Christ. And next week, we're going to talk about what it means for Christ to be in you and to work through you. But let's put to work.
Thanks again for listening.
What we've heard today.
If you would like to learn more about our church or how to get connected, check us out online at findnewlife.church. Or find us on Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook under the handle Find New Life. Have an amazing day.